If you would, we're going to look at two passages this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and Ephesians chapter 4. And does anybody not have one of the yellow, one of these yellow packets here? Did anybody not receive one of these? Heather did not. Where is John? Dwayne. Yeah, Dwayne has them. So if you would raise your hand, if you don't have one of these, raise your hand. Dwayne's coming to give you one of these. You can either follow along. I have an outline there of these two passages, or you can follow along in the Bible, or both. And today we're concluding our series on how personalities affects our ability to discern God's spirit and direction. And so these are coming to you. And how many of you feel like you're decent at artwork? Artwork. Drawing, painting, those sort of things. You know how sometimes when your kids, when they make art for you, you put it on the refrigerator, and those of you who are really good at loving your children, you're able to act as if it's the most amazing piece of artwork you've ever seen. And then those of you who are not good at faking that, we'll pray that you develop that skill. But usually, and I think we got some pictures there. You have that, Tori? If a child draws something, a lot of times it will look something like that. Okay. That's your cat. Or maybe something like this. All right. And you have in your handout there, some of the stuff is handwritten. And so you see my ability to do artwork. And how many of you are like me? If you did artwork, it would look more like a 7-year-old child did the artwork. Okay. Because some of us lack skills and lack abilities in certain areas, right? But if we learn to rely on each other, because what I might be weak at, you might be strong at. I might struggle with, you might have no difficulty with. And when we share one another's strengths, then we could produce artwork like, go ahead to that. There we go, like that. Is that the only one you got? You got another one there? Or that? Okay. Okay, that's good. Some people are gifted at art. And did you know that God has every intention to make his church body, which is you, to look like a magnificent piece of artwork? That he wants his body to reflect his glory. And that's not going to be like a 3-year-old child's drawing. It's going to look far better than any of the earthly artwork things we can come across. He wants to build us into a masterpiece. But in order for us to become that masterpiece, we have to learn to rely on each other, because he has not chosen to vest all the abilities in any one person. As much as that might irritate some of us that prefer to be more self-reliant, God has every intention on us being fully dependent upon one another, and the strength of the kingdom of God in the body of Christ is dependent upon how well we can rely on and support each other. And that's not easy to do, but God wants us to walk through that and become a piece of artwork. In fact, Paul says when he works in the kingdom, he says, I work as if I am a master builder. I want to do everything to the highest level. And that's where we want to be as a church and as the body of Christ. And in 1 Corinthians 12, and I hope you don't mind, but I'm going to use this. I know usually I don't use notes, and I know I did that one time. I read from something. I threw some of you off. That doesn't mean I don't have some of this memorized, but I'm going to utilize this outline this morning because I think 1 Corinthians 12 has something that God wants to say to us. I want you to note the first spot there, that the general statements under same and different. There are 5 statements in 1 Corinthians 12 in which Paul alternates back and forth between us being many, us being individuals, us being different, and us being one. And if you will notice, he actually, with each statement through this passage, goes one to many, then picks back up on many, going back to one, and keeps reversing those things. Verse 12, he says, the body is one and has many members. Verse 12, the latter portion says, all the members of the body, though many, are one body. Verse 14, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. Verse 20, there are many parts, yet one body. Verse 27, you are the body, individually members of it. Do you see how he keeps going back and forth between one and many? Because God wants us to be able to be both. He wants us to have a oneness about ourselves, that there is something that is the same about us. There is something that links us all together. We're not just gathering around as a social club where we just have some friends to hang out with. There is a common bond between us that guides us as a group. But we're all completely different from each other. We all see the world in different ways. We all react to the world in different ways. We all have different skills and abilities and giftings. And God wants us to be able to not become the same as everybody else. I'm glad that there's only one me, okay? And I'm sure that some of you are glad there's only one you. Or maybe there's certain people in your mind that you think, I'm glad there's only one of that guy. And there is truly nobody else that is you. You are unique and different. And although you might have the same personality type as others, you might have the same gender as others, you might be in the same age demographic or same race demographic as others, you are uniquely you. There is nobody else but you. And God would not have it any other way. He does not want us to become the same people. He wants us to become the same body. And that is difficult to become that, because either we're different or we're all the same. No, there is a middle road there. And what is it that links us together? Verse 13 says, in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. It is the work of the Holy Spirit that links us together. So not that we have to think exactly the same way or feel the same way, but we are all being driven and guided by the same Spirit. That's what holds us together. That's what makes us one. But the differences among us sometimes creates challenges and difficulties when we're different than one another. And Paul says in verse 15 and 16, he mentions that whole, because I am not such and such part of the body, I do not belong. And he says that is not the case. Differences does not require separation. And I think sometimes we separate ourselves from people that are not particularly like us. And in fact, even non-Christians today are starting to notice that our culture as a country is becoming more divided. More, I cannot stand being around those kind of people. I want to be around my kind of people. And we're doing that because of the things that are different among us. When God has no intention of us being separated from one another, he wants us to be able to be driven towards each other with the differences. And sometimes we think that, well, okay, I'll put up with it for a little while and I'll try to teach them how to think straight so that they'll be more like me. That's not the goal. The goal is not to make everybody like you. The goal is for us to be able to be together even though we are different. Verse 17, if the whole body were certain parts of the body, where would be, and he mentions various strengths. The differences among us is what makes us strong. And the more we downplay certain types of skills and talents and ways of being, the more we weaken ourselves. Instead, we should constantly magnify the ways that we are different so that we can become stronger. Because again, you might be incredibly patient and you might be incredibly a peacemaker, and maybe that's not my skill. And so I need you to be able to be that. Some of us pay great attention to detail, and some of us are fly by the seat of our pants. Some of us are very serious and some of us are very fun-loving, and we need both of those. We need people to help us know how to take things seriously. We need people to help us know how to have fun, how to let go, and how to stand up for things. And we need to rely on the differences among us. And if you get irritated with the differences among us, I want you to note verse 18, God arranged the members as he chose. No, we're not talking about sin. We're just talking about neutral differences. Every person that's around you, God made that person to be that way. And you're thinking, certainly, I mean, God's perfect. He wouldn't make someone like that, would he? Yes, God made everybody around you the way that they are, apart from the taint of sin that comes into their lives. Verse 19, if all were a single member, where would the body be? There's a necessity for us to be connected to one another. And becoming the body of Christ that God has called us to be does not mean that we sit in the same room for 2 hours once a week and we became the body. It does not mean that we prayed together and we became one body. It needs to become a place in which we know each other. We know each other's names. Now, if you're not good at names, that's okay. You can work on it. But we know each other. We know what's going on in each other's lives. And we are learning from each other. And we're receiving and giving with one another. And we're having that interchange. It cannot just be that we're just next to each other. And I think sometimes in church life, we're just next to each other instead of actually being linked to one another. That's where the strength comes in, is when we are linked to one another. Now, when we see the differences, we react different ways. Verse 21 says, there's different parts of the body. This particular part of the body cannot say, I have no need of you. Sometimes when we see someone is different than me, we see them as not being as valuable. Because they're that way, whatever that way is. And did you know that almost every, even sin, almost everything that you can look into, there is a positive in it? Because even sin is actually just Satan tainting a good thing. Did you know that Satan is not creative at all? The only way he can make something is by taking something God created and making it different. And so anytime you see someone behave in a sinful way, there is still a good thing in there that needs to be brought out. It just needs to be purified. It just needs to be sanctified. And so every encounter that you have with people, every person that you feel like is an source of irritation for you, I need to start looking at them as they have value and there is something good in there. Because I think sometimes our goal in life is to squelch things and eliminate things when really the goal should be to have things be sanctified and purified by the work of the Holy Spirit. Verse 22, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Sometimes we assume that when people are a certain way or act a certain way, that makes them weaker than us. We might tolerate. I know, have you ever had somebody, when you said something, you noticed they rolled their eyes? They might not have said anything, but you know what that meant. You know, there's something off about that guy. And that means that you've lessened the value that you feel towards that person. It's not good enough to just be polite. It's not good enough to just tolerate. We have to also see every single person among us as uniquely gifted by God and highly valuable, even in the things that drive us crazy. So I'll pick on my daughter, Maria. She loves to always help people, but sometimes you don't want her to do the thing that she's wanting to do for you. And you could easily just see it as a nuisance rather than seeing it for what it is. Here is someone who loves you so much that they just want to help you. I mean, I can't tell you the number of times we're sitting in the living room and Heather, a thought crosses her mind, I need something to drink. And she doesn't even say anything. All of a sudden, Maria shows up with a glass of water and says, here, I thought you might need this. She just sniffs it out. And that is a great quality. And you know what's interesting? Whether we sit on the side of pessimism or optimism, some of us, we can find a negative in every single thing. No matter what someone does, we can see it as a negative. And some of us, we can find a positive in every single thing. And there are strengths in either direction there. But our goal should be to see the positive in every single person. Because no matter how sinful they are, no matter how messed up they are made in the image of God. And there is value in there. Underneath all the mess, there is value in there. There are good things in there. And the call of God on our lives is to not make them a copy of ourselves, is to not make them become what we think they should be, but to bring out the value that's in them under the help of the Holy Spirit and see God bring sanctification and purity to that rather than just eliminate those things. Verse 23 says, those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. I want to highlight, did you notice it said, verse 22, it said, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker. Not that they are weaker, but we see them as weaker. Or verse 23 says, parts of the body that we think less honorable. It's not that they're actually less honorable. It's not that they're actually weak. It's that we sometimes see things as a weakness that shouldn't be seen as a weakness. And so we've talked about the power individuals that tend to be aggressive and assertive. And they might be tempted to see someone who's more laid back and passive as weak. And what I need to understand is being passive is not weak. And being impulsive is not necessarily weak if it is sanctified by the Holy Spirit, not when it crosses the line of sin. And I think that every single tendency that we have is given to us by God because we're made in the image of God. It's, the question is whether or not it's sanctified, whether or not it's a pure form of the way God has made us. If we can be this way, if we can see each other as valuable, if we can give value and honor to each other, if we can live as a body that way, the result that comes to that is verse 24 and 25, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. Then verse 26, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. The result is that we have unity and we have an ability to care for one another and in powerful ways if we learn to see each other that way. So I have a challenge for you. This week, I want you to write down the three people that drive you crazy the most. And I want you to spend a week praying for them and asking God to reveal to you how the way that they are, not that they're just valuable because God made them, but how the way that they are now is valuable. And I'm telling you, the more you start to think that way, it's going to change the way you interact with people. And you will start to behave the way that God calls us to behave towards one another. Flip the page. These are front and back handouts, so now you're going to get into my artwork. No laughing. No criticism to my artwork. I wanted to give you a summary of what we've covered, and these are the personality types that we have explained in detail. And so these are notes for you to continue reflecting on these items. And you'll see the description. It's part of a personality system that actually uses numbers as a label for each personality type rather than the terms. So I've given you the corresponding number to the term that we've used so that you can be aware of what that means. And I finally pieced together our dinner that we're going to do. And it's because of Habiba and Cindy, which I don't know where Cindy is. Don't make sure you're always here because I might have to call you out if you're not here. So Cindy's not here, so we're going to have to send angry text her way in a little bit, right? But she, and we're going to edit that out, Bonnie. But Habiba and Cindy have volunteered to do the childcare for us. On Sunday night, March the 29th at 6 p.m., we're going to have a dinner. And the goal of the dinner is how can I identify what personality type I have. And so we're going to walk through that in a more casual atmosphere. And eventually the goal, hopefully, maybe even that night, is to, now that I know that, how do I exercise self-control with that? How do I regulate that? Because sometimes we don't see the things in us that other people see in us. And what might be your weakness isn't mine. And sometimes we're trying to address a weakness in us that isn't ours. And sometimes we're not addressing a weakness that is. And so the first dinner will be, how do I know my type? We'll progressively have other dinners if you're willing to join me for dinner. I know Charlie has enthusiastically said he wants to have dinner with me. And it will not be steak and lobster, sorry. But it will be only by donation. So if you can't afford to give any money towards the dinner, then come anyway. because we want to give everybody the opportunity to have this discussion. And if you have friends that you think might be interested in this or might receive some benefit to it, then encourage them to come. There's a sign-up sheet in the back so that you can help us know how many people are to prepare for. But I want to encourage you to come and have dinner with me. Okay? Flip over to the next page. It's that chart. And again, we're moving front to back. And just to kind of, again, give us a shade of differences from each individual, all of us experience different things in life, but we just react differently to it, sometimes the same. So we're using that number system there. If I experience conflict, if I'm a one, the conflict is usually centered over right and wrong. What is the right way or the wrong way to do things? If I'm a two, the conflict is usually centered around me feeling threatened, and so I become confrontational. If I'm a three, the conflict is usually centered around achieving some goal. The reason why I'm confronting is because there's a hindrance to achieving a goal. If I'm a four, it's because you're trying to restrict me or make me be something that I don't think that I am. If I'm a five, the conflict is usually over ideas, but I'm trying to avoid emotions. If I'm a six, the conflict is because you're dangerous. You are a threat somehow to my safety, and so I'm going to confront you over that. If I'm a seven, it's because I'm trying to, actually, usually they're not going to be confronted that much because they're trying to avoid that because that's not a pleasant or that's a negative experience. If it's an eight, I'm going to be confrontational over just about anything because they like to confront everything instantaneously. If I'm a nine, I'm going to be avoiding it at all costs. So if there's conflict, you might see me running and hiding if I'm a nine. As to fun and interacting with fun, if I'm a one, I will have loads of fun as long as I get everything done first and everything's the way that it's supposed to be. If I'm a two, I'm going to have fun as long as no one has a need that I need to take care of. If I'm a three, I'm going to have fun as long as it accomplishes the goal that I have. If I'm a four, I'm going to have fun if I feel like it. I'm more driven by my feelings. If I'm five, I'm going to have fun as long as everybody knows that studying is what's fun. If I'm a six, I'm going to have fun as long as it's safe. If I'm a seven, if I'm going to have fun, well, is there anything else but having fun? If I'm an eight, I'm going to have fun as long as it goes my way. If I'm a nine, I'm going to have fun if that's what everybody else wants to do. Confidence. If I'm a one, I'm confident because I know that I am right. There is no question about that. If I'm a two, I'm confident that I know what you need even better than you do. If I'm a three, I'm confident because I know I can do it. If I'm four, I know I'm confident because, well, I think that I am. Not sure about that. If I'm a five, I'm confident if I know enough. Number six, I'm confident if there's a good leader or protector available for me. Number seven, I'm confident in almost any social setting. Number eight, I'm confident all the time. Number nine, I'm confident if we're getting along. If you're not noticing what we're doing, you have confidence there, you have the title, we're working our way down. Feelings of insecurity. Number one, I feel insecure if I made a mistake. Number two, I feel insecure if no one needs me. And I want you to listen. Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And I challenge you to take note of the different ways that people feel and interact with life and listen to what they're saying. Because almost every time, if you pay attention to what people are saying, you can read their hearts. Because they're showing you their heart every time they speak. So listen to these messages as people talk to you and you interact with them. Number three, I feel insecure if I don't measure up. Number four, I feel insecure if I don't stand out. Number five, I feel insecure if I don't know anything about it. Number six, I feel insecure if there's a potential for danger. Number seven, I feel insecure if it's all riding on me for some kind of action or discipline. Number eight, I feel insecure if someone got to a vulnerable place with me. Number nine, I feel insecure if someone is mad at me. Which, if you want to find out if you might have a nine or a peacemaker on your hand, send them a text and say, hey, I need to talk to you about something. And just let it go for a while and see what happens. Aggression. If I'm a one, I'm aggressive when you assert a wrong idea. And I'm telling you, this is hard for me. I've had to learn to not say correct people when they say something that's wrong. It's just an impulse of mine. Number two, if there is a need that needs met, then I'm going to get aggressive to meet that need. Number three, if I feel I haven't succeeded enough, I'm going to work harder. Number four, if you tell me that I'm not different, then I might get aggressive. Number five, when I know enough, I'll get aggressive. Number six, if there's a potential for danger, you see a theme with each of these numbers. Number seven, if it's all riding on me for action. Did I read that already? Oh, I got on the wrong column there. If I'm being restrained, that's when I'll get aggressive. Number eight, this is my neutral gear. Number nine, I love picking on our eights, our power lines. Number nine, only in a passive, I meant to put aggressive way, passive-aggressive way. They'll be confrontational and aggressive. You just won't know that they're being that way. If something falls apart, number one, I fix it. A two, I fix it. A three, I fix it. A four, I mourn. Five, I study why this happened. Six, I panic or I fix it. Seven, is there something else that's more fun to do than this? Number eight, after I chew out the person that did mess this up, then I make them fix it. Number nine, I'll take care of it tomorrow. And there's only six columns there, so I thought of a seventh column because we had snow and a little bit of ice this morning. And so I was thinking through which one of our personality types might not be here because there is potential of some snow or ice. If I'm a one, ones are a should type people. I should do this or I shouldn't do that. And so if they feel like I should go to church every Sunday, it doesn't matter what the weather is like, they're going to be here. If they feel like I shouldn't drive in certain weather, then if it's that weather, they're not going to drive in it. If I'm a two, I don't know if they can miss it because there's probably some helping to do to get here, unless they live with other people that are not coming. If I'm a three, nothing's going to keep me from doing the things that I want to do, so I'm going to go. If I'm a four, I'm not sure what they're going to do there. If I'm a five, they might do a lot of study on the internet to see what the weather is particularly like. They would probably love those spy cams. You know, sometimes you can pull up Google and be able to see certain live action things. If they're a six, they are probably not here. I'm actually trying to speculate if any of you here are sixes, because I bet they are not here, and I know some of our sixes are not here. In fact, a number of the ones that are not here are sixes. if I'm a seven, if it's going to be more fun to stay home, I might stay home. If it's going to be more fun to go, I might go. It just depends. And again, all this is dependent upon someone's maturity level. If they're an eight, there is nothing in the world that's going to stop them if they had intention in coming. If they're a nine, you can kind of go either way with that. That next page says tension provides strength. And I'm going to read it to you. You don't need to turn to it, but the last page has a quote from 1 Corinthians 12 that says, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything." There are things in life that are neutral. They're not good or bad. There are things in life that are good, but there's times that it's not good to do that thing. You know, it's lawful, it's helpful, it's just not helpful right now. And then there are things that are good that we become enslaved to. That is what drives me rather than the leadership of the Holy Spirit and the tutoring of the principles of the Word of God. That should be what our guide is. The Word of God, the principles of Scripture, and the Holy Spirit. And the principles of Scripture always wins when those two are in battle with each other. Do you want to know why? Not that the Holy Spirit's not right, but many times we think we heard from God and we didn't. And the Scripture is a clear revelation of what God's mind is. So that always wins the day. But I have to be able to walk in both of those, the principles of Scripture and the leading of the Holy Spirit. So let me think this through with you for a minute. And I know we're in a little more teaching format this morning. But if I'm a one, a one's impulse, which is what I am, a one's impulse is to fix things. And it's good to fix things. Isn't it good to fix things? It's good to improve things, make things better, and fix things up. But sometimes it's the wrong thing to do to fix something. If you're married and you're a man, you know that you should not try to fix your wife. You will have problems if you try to do that. There is an appropriate time to fix things, and then there's a time that you should not be fixing things. And I need to rely on the leadership of the Holy Spirit and Scripture to tell me when it's appropriate to fix and when it's not. And I can become enslaved to my impulse to fix. Might look on the extreme end like the obsessive compulsive type of always having to make things a certain way. And I need to ask myself, am I fixing this thing because it's mine to do? Am I fixing this thing because it really needs to be fixed? Or am I fixing it because that's just my drive to fix everything? And then are you enslaved to it if that's the case? Because it doesn't say I shouldn't be enslaved just to sin. I shouldn't be enslaved to anything. There should be nothing that controls me. Not even an impulse to fix things. But I think that if you are a one, it is God's calling on your life to fix some things. But you need to be sanctified because some of your desire to fix things, you're not fixing things you shouldn't be touching. You know what the hardest thing is for someone who is a one or a perfectionist? Is to see something that needs to be fixed, know that nobody else is going to fix it, and walk away and not fix it. If you can't do that, then you might be enslaved to your impulse to fix things. If I'm a two or a helper, I have a compulsion to serve. I just want to serve and help all the time. And that's a good thing. It's good. We want people to be helpful and be servants, don't we? We're called in the kingdom of God to be servants. All things are lawful, though, but not all things are always helpful. And so I need to ask myself, just like the fixing, is it mine to help with? Is it really something that I should be helping with? And you might think, well, what could be wrong with helping? Have you ever been helped by somebody else and it wasn't helpful? Okay, there is a time when it's not helpful. It's not good to serve. And the only way I can know that is by the guidance of the Holy Spirit and by living under the direction of biblical principles and not becoming enslaved. Because some of us have such an impulse to serve that we do it even if it brings destruction to my own well-being, even if it possibly ruins my family life because I'm running around serving other people and I become enslaved to an impulse. And it looks good. There are people that are doing a lot of good things, but they're enslaved to an impulse rather than being guided by the Holy Spirit. And my goal is to not be enslaved to anything, but to be able to walk in step with the Holy Spirit. Don't we want to be people of the Spirit? I cannot be that if I'm driven by my impulse. But my impulse, again, is likely God's calling in my life. I believe the twos are probably called to be servants and called to do a lot of helping, but they need sanctified because for some reason sin sneaks into almost any good thing. Isn't that sad? Satan finds a way to taint and make filthy almost any good thing God has made. And we need to make sure that fixing things and helping out does not become a work of the enemy, but it stays a work of the Spirit. If I'm a three, I have an impulse to achieve and accomplish and to strive. And we need strivers. Don't we need strivers? We need people who can make things look good. We need people that can perform well as long as it's actually helpful and brings glory to God and brings benefit to other people. And so if my impulse is to perform, I need to ask myself, am I doing this because that's what they need? Am I doing this because that's what will bring glory to God? Or am I performing because I want to accomplish something? Am I performing because I'm driven by my impulse? And if I'm doing that, am I enslaved to an impulse to achieve? Now, some people are workaholics and they think that they're glorifying God through their work. They're only glorifying God through their work if they're actually walking in step with the Spirit and what they do. Not if they're just working on impulse. If I'm a four, I have an impulse to stand out. A four will strive to always be different than everybody else around them. And some of these things, it's difficult to find the good in it. You know, what could be the good in someone that stands out? The good in someone that stands out is similar to the good in the person who's the three. You want to know what it is? We look at the people that are the achievers. We look at the people that perform well and look good and do things. That's why when on the billboards, they always plaster the pretty faces, don't they? That's why in life we always hear reports of either the awful or the great things, because that gets attention. And those individuals, you know what they have the power to do that the others of us that are not attention grabbers don't have the power to do? When all eyes are on me, now I can say, you know what? You should be following this guy. This guy who's named Jesus Christ, who died for your sins and loves you and wants a relationship with you. They can amass the attention towards Jesus like nobody else. It's just initially, it might get fleshly, and they might not be doing it for the right reasons. And so I need sanctified. I need to make sure that I'm not just reacting on impulse and trying to buff the system and be different and not conform to anything, that I'm doing it because it's the direction of the Holy Spirit, not because it's just some impulse that I have. Don't be enslaved to anything. If I'm a five, I have an impulse to acquire as much knowledge as possible. And it's great to have knowledge. We talk about that through Proverbs. Proverbs says to get knowledge and wisdom and insight. But sometimes you are ruining your relationships because you're always hidden in a corner somewhere on a phone or on a computer or in a book trying to get as much information as knowledge as you can, and you never use it for anything. If you're on impulse pursuing knowledge just to get knowledge because you feel like you have to know enough and you're not using it to the gift, I believe that those of you who are that kind of person, you have the ability to be a teacher like nobody else. You have the ability to give us insight and not. There are people that I know in my life that could just recite information like it's just like they had a download in their head. And they just do it right off the top of their head. And you have the ability to absorb so much. Don't do it just to satisfy a fleshly impulse. Don't be enslaved to that. But instead, let God sanctify it and use it to bring glory to God. If you're a six, you have an impulse to make everything safe and to prevent every single kind of danger. And you could become enslaved to that, to where you're demanding other people to restrict themselves so that they'll stay safe. And you're not doing it because God told you to do it. Though, here's the thing. Almost every one of us will often blame our impulses on the Holy Spirit. We'll say, well, I feel this strong drive that I need to fix this. It must be God. Feel this strong drive that I need to accomplish this. It must be God. Just because there's a strong feeling doesn't mean it's God. We have strong feelings. All unbelievers have strong feelings. Satanists have strong feelings, strong urges. It doesn't mean the Holy Spirit's working through them. And I have to be able to recognize that, not to eliminate it, though. I believe that God calls sixes to help us eliminate some threats and dangers because they see them better than we do. But it needs to be sanctified. It needs to be purified. Sevens have a tendency or a drive to make things fun and make everybody happy. And I love, like I mentioned that last week, I love that. I need that in my life because some of us, you know, some of us live vicariously, we live joy through other people. You know, I don't want to be as exuberant as that, but I like how I feel when I'm around them, so I want to be around them a little bit. And we kind of use them for that joy because there's a value to it. We need people around us that can make us feel happier and joyful, and these people have an ability to do that, and I believe that's God's gift to us through them. But it can be tainted by sin, because I can end up just pursuing joy just because it's an impulse, not because it's the right thing to do in the moment, but because I have this drive to do it. And I'm telling you, every one of you in this room are likely enslaved to some impulse somewhere, whether it has to do with personality types or not. Every one of you in this room likely has an impulse that you need delivered from, because we need to not go by our fleshly impulses, but by the Spirit. If you have an eight, you have an impulse to be aggressive. And did you know that's a good thing? We need firefighters to be aggressive, don't we? At times, we need police officers to be aggressive. It would be great if we had some politicians that were aggressive in a sanctified, righteous, and holy way. We need people to be aggressive. At times, when you're in legal trouble, you need a lawyer that will be aggressive. Okay. Evangelistically, at times, we need people who will be aggressive. We need aggression, and eights have aggression. It's just sometimes it's not sanctified. Sometimes it's not pure. Sometimes it's not Christ-like, and that's the thing that needs to change. They don't need to get rid of the aggression, and this is where I think we mess it up a lot. Instead of letting God sanctify things and bring purity to them, we eliminate the things that are actually a strength and an asset. It's just we're throwing out the baby with the bathwater kind of thing. If I'm a nine, I have an impulse to make everything peaceful. If I'm doing it because it's the direction of the Holy Spirit, great. But if I'm doing it just because it's my impulse, sometimes it's not of God to make things peaceful. And you can see that happen throughout the scripture. Sometimes it is not God's will, it's not good to make things peaceful. But how do I know that? I know that if I can understand the impulses that I have, and I can exercise self-control, and I can let the Word of God and the Holy Spirit regulate those impulses so that they're not eliminated, but they're purified, and I can become what God has called me to be. Not all of us are called to be peacemakers to the extent that others are. Not all of us are called to be aggressive as in the extent that others are. Not all of us are called to make things as fun as other people are called to make them. Not all of us are called to notice all the potential hazards and make things safer. Not all of us are called to know everything. Which, anyway, if you're a five, you can't know everything there is to know anyway. I've tried. There's not enough time to know everything. Have you ever tried that before? There's just not enough time. There's so much to learn, and there's just not enough time. Not all of us are called to be so uniquely different. Not all of us are called to work so hard. Not all of us are called to serve everybody. Not all of us are called to fix things. But the entire body is called to do all of those things if we learn to rely on each other's strengths and weaknesses. So where do the tensions lie? You'll see where it says tensions provide strength, and it's going like a graph. So going down as a column, you got the numbers listed, and if you follow along to the right, it's showing you where they feel tension with each other type. Now, I'm not going to be repetitive, so you'll see that it's grayed out in areas where we've already touched on that through the lens of another type. If I'm a one relating to a two, the conflict is holding up the conflict that needs to be resolved and fleshed out this way is holding up a standard while considering the needs of others. A one's going to want to hold up the standard. The twos want to consider the needs of others. And if we can work together, we can do both. We can hold up a standard and still be considerate of the needs of others. A one and a three, upholding excellence without compromise or being nitpicky. A one has a tendency to be nitpicky, and a three has a tendency to compromise. And together we can learn how to not be either of those things. A one and a four, pursuit of holiness with understanding towards variety. I might drive people as a one to conformity to God's standards, yet have the four in my ear helping me see where I'm trying to get people to conform to me rather than actual standards. A one and a five, finding the answer without unnecessarily closing the door. Because a five is going to want to remain open-minded and think there might still be more ideas here to explore, where a one likes to make things very black and white. No, if you've ever interacted with a one, they already know that they're right. And it doesn't matter that they don't have all the information, they know what's right. And then I need a five in my life to show me that there might be other things I still need to consider. And wouldn't this be a beautiful picture if we learn to actually interact with each other this way? A one with a six, providing safety in the context of connection. You know, I'm striving to be safe, but at the same time, I'm still connecting. A one with a seven, exercising discipline without becoming rigid. And I've mentioned before, I'm so thankful that I married a seven because it's made me so much less rigid because of that. A one and an eight, doing it right while letting go of some rules to complete it. And by rules, I don't mean biblical standards. I just mean the rules that the ones have made up. A one and a nine, holding up a standard while being flexible. And again, some of us have different effects, similar effects on each other. A two, moving down the next row, a two with a three, leaving no one behind while achieving the goal. A three is willing to leave everybody in the dust to achieve the goal, but a two is sitting there saying, no, what about that person? What about that person? And we need both of them, because the two might not ever accomplish anything if they don't have the three pushing them. A two and a four, helping others while practicing self-care to stay healthy for others. You know, sometimes you can wear yourself out and you're no good to anybody. And threes and eights both have a hard time with that, where a four is constantly wanting to stop first and ask, how do I feel about this? Do I feel okay? And an eight and a three, that'll drive them crazy, but you need to hear what they're saying. You need to hear it. A two and a five, meeting needs without becoming overbearing. A five and a six, being helpful without demanding attention. Number seven, intensely in tune with being able to lighten up. a 2 and an 8, confronting issues with honor, with the highest level of care for others. 9, meeting individual needs without losing sight of the group. Doesn't this sound like a good body to be in? Are you lost? You're not lost, are you? Are you lost? A little? Again, it's this chart right here that has the blocks there, the grayed out blocks. Yeah, right there. And so we're moving down the third row, column 3. 3 with a 5, getting the work done, but still addressing my feelings. 3 with a 5, getting things done without eliminating solitude. 3, 3 and a 6, taking chances without being foolish. 3 and a 7, making room for work and play. Did you know you need to play sometimes? 3 and an 8, being incredibly honest, yet still having a filter. 3 and a 9, accomplishing goals and yet finding time to re-energize. God gave us a Sabbath rest, did he not? And so we need to rest, and some of us already know that, and we need to rest less. And some of us, we don't know that at all, and we need to rest more. And we all need to hear different things. 4 with a 5, sharing enough to connect, but withholding enough to not scare away. You know, sometimes if you share everything about yourself, you're going to scare those people away. Okay, and 4 doesn't know that because they're very much willing to let everything out there. 4 and a 6, using your unique gifts for others while remaining considerate. 4 and a 7, dealing with difficult emotions without being depressed. Because sometimes in order to not be depressed, I need to work out emotions. 4 with a 9, expressing myself in a peaceful way. Last column on that page, 5 and a 6, respecting established ideas, but open-minded to new ones. 5 and a 7, staying out of bad situations, but experiencing the good ones. Because a 5 is going to want to stay hide away, and a 7 will push us out to experience. 5 and an 8, promoting well-thought-out ideas. Because sometimes an 8 on impulse will just say everything that comes to their mind without a filter, and a 5 will help them to think things through before they say it. If I'll listen to them. 5 and a 9, promoting open-mindedness without being combative. Other page, we're almost complete on this. 6 and a 7, taking things seriously, but not too seriously. Sometimes I can be too serious, and we need to know how to work that out. And part of working that out is being able to hear out other people, to use other people as a gauge to see if I'm this. 6 and an 8, taking risk without being foolish. 9, in fact, this makes me think I'm not a 6, but I can't tell you how many times I've driven in a snowstorm, and I'm driving down the road, and I'm driving safe, not because I'm a 6, but because I'm a 1, and you're supposed to drive a certain speed limit, because that's the rule. And you're also supposed to be cautious, so you drive slower when it's snowing. But I'm almost convinced that the people that go flying by me are either 7s or 8s. And they're going flying down the road like crazy. They're not worried about anything. And you know what usually happens? A few miles later, there they are in the ditch, right on the side of the road. And those 8s are likely to do that, and they need to hear the 6s and the 1s saying, wait, let's think this through first. But the others might not ever get anywhere if they don't hear the 8s say, no, let's go. 6 and a 9, raising issues without raising fear. 6 has a tendency to raise panic unintentionally, and they need the 9 to hear them to calm down. 7 and an 8, correcting injustice without violating freedoms. 7 and a 9, a balanced dose of spice and relaxation. And then 8 with a 9, confronting issues while bringing peace and reconciliation. Doesn't that sound like a good place to be? Wouldn't you like to be in a body of Christ that's like that? That is utilizing all the strengths. Next page. You'll see a graph there. I wanted to point out, and we've pointed out some of this before, if we utilize every single type of person, these are the strengths that we'll have in Bethel Assembly of God. Listen to what we are hearing a message of. Let's do this right, connected to the one there. Let's do this right. Let's take care of people. Let's make it look good. Let's stand out. Let's be understanding. Let's be safe. Let's have fun. Let's get going. Let's get along. We need to hear all of those. But the problem is we're only going to hear all of those if we have all types of people. And then we will be able to, with the one, we are bringing improvement. Two, we are meeting needs. Three, we are becoming attractive. Four, we are bringing variety. Five, we are bringing intelligence. Six, we are maintaining community. Seven, we are bringing joy. Eight, we are bringing energy. Nine, we are resolving conflict. Wouldn't you like to have those resources? Did you know we have them? If we tap into the gifts that God has given us, and the gifts are the people, that's when we'll have those things. Flip over to the next page. And we are called to reflect God's image, and we reflect God's image when we become the body of Christ that we're supposed to be. And the image that we show to the world if we are working together, because again, me being a one, I cannot show the joy that Heather can show. I can be joyful, and I can have fun. I can't have as much fun as she can. Okay, she shows a better picture of that. I can't be as peaceful as Bonnie is. Okay, Bonnie just oozes peace, and I can't be that. I could be the confrontational fixer and make everything a certain way, and we need all of us. And when we have all of us, this is what we show to the world. Number one, showing the world God's goodness. Two, showing the world God's love. Three, showing the world God's glory. Four, showing the world God's creativity. Five, showing the world God's unlimited knowledge. Six, showing the world God's wisdom. Seven, showing the world God's joy. Eight, showing the world God's power. Nine, showing the world God's peace. The world needs to see that, don't they? But unfortunately, I think with most churches, we get an imbalanced picture of who God is. Either God is all love, but he's not good. Or God is good, but he's not loving, not joyful, too serious. And we unfortunately portray a picture to the world that is not who Jesus Christ truly is. And it's because, I want you to understand something. And 1 Corinthians 12 bears this out. If Hamilton is not doing well, then all the rest of us are not doing well. I might be doing my spiritual disciplines. I might be living righteous for the Lord. I might have certain things together in my life. But if Hamilton's not doing well, I'm not doing as good as I could be, because we are all connected to one another. And if Hamilton is doing well, I'm doing much better just because Hamilton is doing well. The weakness among us is governed by any weakness that is in any individual. And the strength among us is governed by the strength that is in any individual. And we lose care for each other because we think that I can, well, as long as I'm okay. You're not okay if Diane Luff's not okay. You're not. The body is weakened. If Donnie's not okay, you're not okay. If Mary's not okay, you're not okay. If Carolyn is doing awesome, you're doing awesome. If Terry is doing awesome, you're doing awesome. If Joey's doing awesome, you're doing awesome. We need to start seeing ourselves as woven together as one body. And I'm telling you what, if you start taking that perspective, aren't you going to start doing things a little differently? No, I need to make sure this person stays involved. I need to make sure that this person is living up to what they can live up to. I need to make sure that that's happening, because it's going to affect me. It's going to affect the way we reflect Christ to the world. It's going to reflect the ability of God's kingdom to march forward in an effective way on how we relate to one another. So lastly, Ephesians 4 on the last page there on the back. Ephesians 4, the goal of the church, and it says in Ephesians 4, verse 11, that he, being Jesus, gave certain gifts. He lists them: apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists. And that's the leadership of the church. And the reason why he gave the leadership of the church is to equip other people, to train the people, but to train them to do what? To train them to do the ministry and to build up each other. So my job as a leader is to train you on how to do the work of the ministry. My job is not to do the ministry on my own. My job is to teach you how to do it. My job is not to be the only one that encourages people and helps people find their giftings and help people grow. That's my job, to show you how to help other people do that. What happens is, if we accomplish this goal, the results are that we have unity until we attain the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God. And we have that healthy, because of that knowledge of the Son of God, that not just a know in information, but a know we know him. If we are all functioning together, we have a stronger relationship with Jesus. Did you know that? The strength and intimacy of your relationship with Jesus is dependent upon how well the person next to you is doing. So if the person next to you is not all that close to the Lord, is not mature in the Lord, it's going to damage how close you can be to God. Doesn't mean you can't be saved. Doesn't mean you can't be mature. It's just you're not going to be what you could be if it wasn't for that person being stronger. Think about the responsibility that now places on me. Because that means if I'm slacking, if I'm not doing all my stuff, I'm weakening all the other people around me. We need to all be pushing in this direction. And if I equip and if you run with it, we start to see the unity happen. We start to see the health. And then we, as we are achieving these results, it calls us, it says in Ephesians, to mature or to not be tossed by doctrines and schemes. It causes maturity when this is happening. Not when someone preaches sermons Sunday after Sunday. That can be a part of it, but that alone is not going to bring maturity. Not doing a Bible study, that alone is not going to bring maturity. You know what brings maturity? When we have relationships with one another and we interact with each other and we challenge each other, we encourage each other, we are there with one another, that's what brings the strength. And the move of God is not going to happen if we just have church every Sunday. It won't. The move of God, a true move of God, will happen when the body of Christ becomes one and unites with each other. Why do you think that was Jesus' prayer in John 17? Father, I ask that they would become one. That's when we mature. That's when we grow. It says grow up into Christ. That's when we experience growth. And arriving at this maturity and personal growth leads to participation. It says by every joint and various things when each part is working properly. The growth, both the numerical growth we have makes the body grow, and we have so that it builds itself up in love. The growth happens when every single person is participating. Imagine if on a Sunday morning, no matter what song Joe leads us in, no matter what instruments we have on, which, by the way, wasn't it great to have Sean on drumming for us this morning? No matter what instruments you have up there, no matter what songs we sing, no matter what the microphones are doing for us, if every single one of us come into this place saying, I'm going to encounter Jesus this morning, what would that look like? If every one of us, I'm not talking about a handful. I'm not talking about just the worship team. I'm not talking about just the leaders. If everybody came in here and said, I'm going to get with Jesus this morning, the glory of God would fall in this place. It would fall, absolutely. If every one of us said, I am going to advance God's kingdom and I'm going to do whatever I can do to help serve the body of Christ, what would the body of Christ look like? But we all have our different reasons why we need to step back, why we can't do the things that God calls us to do. And I can be as passionate as I would like to be. But Bethel will not grow unless you grow. I can come into the sanctuary and pray for hours on end. Bethel is not going to grow unless you grow, unless you intercede. I can go out and share my faith with others and reach out to neighbors in various ways. But if you don't reach out, it doesn't grow. I can reach out to you. Have you ever reached out to the person and you texted them or called them, and at the other end, there's silence? Okay? We could do all the reaching that we can, but if people aren't reaching back, it doesn't take place. We need to become the body of Christ, and the only way we can do that is become the best me that God has called me to be. If God has called me to be a fixer, I need to be a fixer. And I need to not resent other people who are not doing the fixing, because it's my calling. And if I'm a helper, I need to do all the serving I can do. And I need to not be resentful that other people are not helping, because it's my calling. If I'm an achiever, I need to work as hard as I could possibly work. And I need to not be offended that other people aren't putting in the same hours that I am, because other people don't have the same calling as I do. If I'm unique and I'm different and everybody else is conforming to something, I need to not be mad that other people are conforming, because not everybody's called to be as unique as I am. If I am an intellectual and I pursue all kinds of knowledge and insight, and other people aren't studying a thing, I need to not look down on them or think that they're less intelligent than I am because I have all the information, because they don't have the same calling that I have. If I'm called to make sure things are safe, but nobody else cares if it's safe, I need to not be mad at them because that's not their calling. That's my calling. If I can bring fun into a room like crazy, but nobody else is having the same kind of fun that I'm having, I need to not be mad at them that they're being serious because they don't have the same calling as I have. If I bring intensity and power and drive and other people are more laid back than I am, I need to not be mad at them for that because they don't have the same calling as I have. If I'm making peace everywhere there's conflict, but other people are stirring things up, I need to not be mad at them because I don't have the same calling that they have. We saw in those five verses, we are all one, but we're all many. We're different from one another. The only way we'll grow is we learn how to accentuate those differences in a way that brings the strength we need and brings glory to God. Will you stand with me? The only way we're going to dismiss this morning is if you're willing to root for the San Francisco 49ers in the Super Bowl. Hey! What you have in these pages is my dream for Bethel. For us to never try to stifle what is a strength in somebody else. It's my dream for Bethel. It is my dream for Bethel for me to hear the message that everybody carries that God has given them. Uniquely crafted. You are uniquely crafted as God's gift. Did you know that? Did you know you are God's gift to Bethel? Did you know that? And I want you to say that. On the count of three, I want you to say, I am God's gift to Bethel. And there are certain, don't say it yet, on the count of three. And don't think that it's arrogance to say it. It's God's word. You are God's gift to Bethel. On the count of three. One, two, three. I am God's gift to Bethel. You are? Thanks, Charlie. You also need to be able to say that of every single person around you. Every person in this room and every person that missed today is God's gift to Bethel. And even if they're not serving Christ, they are God's gift to Bethel. They just don't know it yet. And I need to start seeing everybody as God's gift. And I am longing for the day that every one of you uses your strength for God's glory. Uses the skills and the abilities God has given you. And you know what's frustrating for me as a pastor sometimes? We have certain things that do happen on a regular basis, but there are some people that have certain strengths and skills that doesn't fit in those boxes. And I want you to find the role that God has for you that you're strong in. Wouldn't you love to be doing the thing that you're really good at? Wouldn't you love to be doing the thing that gives you joy and gives you fulfillment and pleasing God? That's what I long for this church. And so my prayer is that we become that. And I encourage you to sign up for that dinner and let's continue to understand each other because we're not going to move forward if we don't move forward together. Amen? So, Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you so much for insight. And I ask that you would help make Bethel be a magnificent church, that you would make Bethel be a masterpiece work of art, that you would help us to reflect an image of Jesus Christ to the world that is so appealing to every single type of person, that the people of Bethel just creates by their actions, by their words, by their feelings, a message that calls out the people that you need to be a part of us. You need to be a part of the body of Christ. You need to know Jesus. And that Bethel becomes a safe place where everybody can come into this place and be who they are. They might need to be sanctified. They might need to be purified. But we will only sanctify and purify the impurities. Get rid of the impurities. But we will not, may we not be a church that gets rid of things that are from you. May we not be a church that stifles things that are strengths provided for by God. May we be a church that works together as one collaborative unit, singing with one voice to Jesus Christ, glory be to the Savior of the world. Help us to be that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you.